Well, maybe this will encourage our hearts tonight then as we think of these serious things. Would you join me, please, in the book of Hebrews? Our place there is the second chapter. We're continuing on. There's a number that remain before us still of nothing is impossible, God is able, or is anything too difficult for the Lord. And I hope that the more we go you know what it's like when someone cuts off all your escape routes and you can't retreat, you just have to go forward. Sometimes it seems like the scripture does this to us. It says, well, I can squeeze out over here, then it meets you right there and says, no, you can't. And this is the truth of God. And then you have to finally say, all right, I will obey, I will believe, I will trust. And it's amazing as you look at these and consider the different ways in which this truth is expressed through Scripture. Tonight before us in Hebrews 2, right there at the end of verse 18, it says, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now that's encouraging. Well, let's put this in context though. And we have to start way up at verse 10 to get a running start at this. And so just follow along as we read from verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, in these early verses, he establishes the bond of brotherhood, that we are all from one Father, that we have received the spirit of adoption. And you look at a brother or a sister in Christ, and one thing you know about them, they're of the blood royal. And that's just almost like a Spurgeon kind of statement right there. But God has put in them that living principle, that bit of life, something that sparked from him, it's there. He's not just their creator in the natural sense. He is their recreator in the spiritual sense. And you look at someone like that and you say, my brother or my sister. But it says that this is true of our Lord as well. And so since he is of the same Father, that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. That's one of the sweetest statements I know. And he establishes this for us, doesn't he? That we are brethren, we are brothers, we are of the same Father. But then he goes on, he starts describing his brothers, and that's you and me, as those who are weak and those who are bound and those who are needy. And verse 14 describes our weakness. He says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And this almost, you can almost hear Mark's teaching this past Sunday, can't you, about resist the devil. And he described him in a number of ways, as does the scripture. He is a roaring lion. He is a dragon. He is an archangel. He is what? He is the anointed cherub that you meet in Ezekiel. And everything depicts him as one of great power and tremendous cleverness. And in the face of that, you and I seem utterly like that man who came to Jesus and whose son was being cruelly tormented. And he said, if you can help us, do something. You remember the story. We are weak. But now the encouragement there is that he is a champion for us, right? He partook of flesh and blood, that through his death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So that as you and I get older and older and older, and who knew we'd be here this long? Who knew you'd look like you look right now when we first started? We're going west, aren't we, as my dad used to say. But thanks be to God, when we get to that river, there is an almighty grip to take us across us and there across it, and there is nothing to fear. Now, fear we will, because no one wants to die. We've never done it. We don't know what it's like. We don't know how it'll feel. And it's all the unknown. But the sheer dread that drapes over it for so many has been lifted by the Son of God. As it says here, he is rendered powerless, him who had the power of death, so that it is no longer the extinction of your being. It is the release. Today you shall be with me in paradise. And that's a glad sound, brethren. He says we're bound in verse 15. We are in that fear of death, and therefore we're subject to slavery all their lives. It'd be interesting to really have the kind of vision that God does as he looks at the condition of men and just shakes his head with sorrow and sees why they act, how they live, what they do, how hard they live, how hard they put up this front, and how very, very much of it is because the fear of death holds them as a slave. That describes pretty well the human condition, but we have a deliverer. He delivers, verse 15. And so what have we seen so far? He is a champion. He is a deliverer. In verse 16, he is a helper. Now, there's some little discussion. Let's look at this for just a moment. Assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. We need an English teacher to go up here and describe these pronouns to us and who's being discussed and who's being described. Short of that, let me take a stab at it. Is he describing giving help to you and to me? Because he uses the singular here in verse 16. Takes hold of the seed. He gives help to the seed of Abraham. What does Paul make of that? He doesn't say unto seeds. He says unto seed. To one, Christ. So is God giving help to his son? Not to angels, but to his son? For the grand purposes that we've described? And the answer would be, I'm comfortable with that. But then let's ask the question just as quickly. Why does he give him help? Because he wants to give help to you and help to me. If he blesses the head of the body, does not the whole body receive from it? If he touches Jesus, does it not eventually touch us? And so we come to this, and however, I'm trying to say, however you want to interpret verse 16, there's help there for you from God. He does not give help to angels. That's a sobering thought. They fall, he lets them go. But he does not so easily let go the seed, the sons, if you will, of Abraham, and the great seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. He renders help to him, and he in turn gives help to us. The needy receive help. And so the weak have a champion, the bound have a deliverer, the needy have a helper. But I think the most endearing thing is yet before us as we continue on and finish the chapter. It's more endearing to me to think of him as a high priest. High priest. Why? Because the priest is the one who stands before men on behalf of God, and then he turns right around and stands before God on behalf of men. And the scripture here describes him as, and this is sweet to me, merciful in verse 17, and faithful, high priest. Now he'll say elsewhere that the thing about the priests is they were drawn from men so that they might feel what men feel and they might be able to deal gently with their fellows. Aaron was like that. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. Aaron was a Hebrew. Aaron knew he knew the mind of the people. He knew the weakness of the people. He could stand before God for the people. He could turn right around and stand before the people for God and deal with them in a gentle and a kind way. Now, this says here that our Lord is merciful and faithful high priest. Let me just make this a bit autobiographical here. From time to time, the devil rakes me over the coals, telling me, and there's truth in it, that's why it stings, you should be further along than you are. You should be more advanced than you are. You should be more dead to the world. And maybe you've heard this little diatribe from your enemy. And the frustrating thing about it is he's right. We should be. I should be. May I say it on your behalf that we all should be further along than we are? More dead to the world, more in love with God, more a larger heart for the sons of men and more blessing wherever we go, that sort of thing. All right. Now, old Luther would say to the devil, now, what you say is right, but then you could list 1,000 things more if you want to. However, and there's an important point there, however, I am forgiven. I am covered. I am, well, in this section, we have a propitiation before God. We have the one who turns away the wrath of God. And I think the more we listen and hear the tender and wooing voice of our Savior, what will we hear? We'll hear not sharp criticism as much as we hear what? Tender compassion and mercy. He is faithful in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for us. He is that kind of a Savior. Now, the reason he can do this, and we've read here already that it was essential for him, he had to go through this. It was fitting for him, verse 10. And also in verse 14, he himself likewise partook of the same. Verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren. Here's the point. It's not academic to him. When Jesus looks at you, when he looks at me, when he looks at his church, what he feels is what they feel. What he knows is what they know. What he experiences is what they experience. The ability here, it says he is able to come to your aid. The ability here is I think it's a description of the ability of understanding. Now, we've had it underlined for us 10 dozen times throughout the scripture that God has all power and he can do anything that we need of him. What he's describing here is the ability that he has to understand you and to have compassion on you. It is a firsthand experience. And it's interesting. It is an interesting exercise to go through the Gospels and to say, all right, now if I was in that position, the position of Jesus, and men were saying that to me, how would I like that? If one of my chosen guys over here was pilfering out of the money purse and settled on some little measly sum of 30 shekels to sell me out, what would I think about that? If my own brother and mother came and they said, you know, the guy's lost his mind, they come to take you home, what would I think about that? And the point is, I think of an exercise like that is to say, how did it strike the Son of God? How did he feel in these things? And what does it tell us in verse 18? Since he was tempted in that which he suffered. He really was a man, wasn't he? Not a sinful man. And we're not going to go into the idle speculation of could he have yielded. The point is he didn't yield. But he was tempted. In all that he suffered, starting with, well, who knows when. He wanted, we know, to be about his father's things. And yet it was urged upon him to go home and continue to be in subjection to his parents. He comes into the ministry and his cousin John the Baptist is taken and not long after beheaded because he is... Anyway, you've got the situation where walking in this world, the world receives him not. Coming to his own, they recognize him not. And it's got the sting in it of not just suffering, but it adds temptation to the mix. Now, when you and I suffer, this element is always there. It's right at hand, this idea of suffering, of temptation. And you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself. You're tempted to think hard thoughts of God. You're tempted to yield. You're tempted to whatever. And it goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? But it's encouraging to think, now, I have a high priest. He stands before God on my behalf. He knows this. He is acquainted with grief. He knows this temptation. He has tasted of this very sorrow. He knows, therefore, he knows in his understanding how to strengthen me, how to enable me, how to ennoble me. And it's a blessed thought to realize the humanity coupled with deity is on your side. To me, that's tremendously encouraging. Now, we're still going to have to prove it every day that we live, aren't we? We're going to have to hammer this point out before God and in our own souls and say, oh, soul, trust him, because he is this to you. He is that to you. He is champion. He is deliverer. He is helper. Ah, but he is high priest. And as high priest, he ministers before God on my behalf, and then he turns right around and ministers to me on behalf of God. And he knows. Oh, he knows. An angel could do a number of the things that are listed here. An angel could set Peter free from prison, right? An angel could strengthen. An angel could do this. An angel can do that. But he can never sympathize with you in your weakness because he's never tasted of that. And he's never been subject to it. And he's never had to fight through the temptations that come with the suffering. But you have a Savior who has been there, who has defeated the devil on his own ground. And so he can come with victory in hand and minister to you and to me. Well, this is just one more of those sweet places that describe not just power, but heart. Not just strength, but compassion. And we bless him for this tonight. Let's pray.